Good morning. Welcome to Inquisition Update. My name's Tom Press, and I'll be your host for the next hour. You're listening to FirstAmendmentRadio.com. Good morning. Thanks for tuning in. We're going to pick up where we left off yesterday in the book A Woman Rides a Beast by Dave Hunt. Chapter 27 is entitled, What About Mary? We're going to begin a discussion about Mariology, that is the study of Mary, and Mariolatry, the worship of Mary, and how it is not supported in Scripture and is one of the great abominations of the Roman Catholic Church. Mary has literally taken the place of Christ in the Catholic Gospel. It's another Gospel, and we are to repudiate it, condemn it for what it is, to demonstrate the Roman Catholic Church's worship of Mary. Dave gives us some quotes from Roman Catholic saints. This one, St. Germanus, quote, "There is no one, O most holy Mary, who can be saved or redeemed but through thee." That, in a nutshell, tells you what the Roman Catholic Church has done with Mary. They've literally replaced Christ with Mary, whom they call the Queen of Heaven, by the way, which is mentioned specifically in the Scriptures. It is an ancient worship that precedes the Christian era. It goes all the way back to Babylon, and that's why the Roman Catholic Church is called Mystery Babylon the Great. Here's another quote from another Roman Catholic saint demonstrating the apostasy of this belief. Quote, As we have access to the Eternal Father only through Jesus Christ, so have we access to Jesus Christ only through Mary. By thee we have access to the Son, O blessed finder of grace, bearer of life, and mother of salvation. Unquote. Another quote from a popular booklet entitled Devotions in Honor of Our Mother of Perpetual Help. Quote, in thy hands I place my eternal salvation, and to thee do I entrust my soul. For if thou protect me, dear mother, I fear nothing, not from my sins, because thou wilt obtain for me the pardon of them, nor from the devils, because thou art more powerful than all hell together, nor from Jesus, my judge himself, because by one prayer from thee he will be appeased. But one thing I fear, that in the hour of temptation I may neglect to call on thee, and thus perish miserably. Obtain for me, then, the pardon of my sins. Unquote. They go to Mary for forgiveness of sins. Now, a quote from the Bible, the Word of God, Luke chapter 8, verse 20 and 21. And it was told him, Jesus, thy mother and thy brethren stand without, desiring to see thee. And he answered and said unto them, my mother and my brethren are these which hear the word of God and do it. And also from Luke chapter 11, verse 27 and 28. And it came to pass that a certain woman said unto him, that is Jesus, blessed is the womb that bare thee, and the paps that thou hast sucked. But he said, yea, rather, blessed are they that hear the word of God and keep it. Now on to chapter 27. What is all this about Mary? We have identified the woman astride the beast as Vatican City and the false world church, which will eventually be headquartered there. But why a woman on the beast and not a man? Why is this false world church seen as a woman? Again, this criteria, like all others in Revelation 17, fits the Vatican perfectly. The most prominent figure by far in Roman Catholicism is a woman. She overshadows all else, including even God himself. More prayers are offered by Roman Catholics to the Catholic Mary, and more attention and honor is given to her than to Christ and God combined. There are thousands of shrines to Mary around the world, and hundreds of shrines to other saints, but scarcely more than a handful of minor shrines to Christ himself. Now, a point that I would like to make out, in the true body of Christ, there are no shrines at all, either to Christ or to Mary. Because we understand from the Scriptures that we are the vessels of the Holy Spirit, that God dwells within each one of us. God is not found in shrines and temples made with hands. That's why in the true body of Christ, you don't see any shrines. Some Catholic leaders even boast that in this day of burgeoning goddess consciousness and women's liberation, that ought to tell you something about the origin of the women's liberation, the Roman Catholic Church is right in tune with the times. I would suggest that the Roman Catholic Church is the author of the times. He continues, a woman holds the position of highest honor and power. In Catholicism, it is a woman through whom all graces, gifts, blessings, and power flow. A woman who, as we shall see, has the amazing potential to unite the entire world, including even the Muslims, in one world religion. This quote-unquote perpetual virgin, however, is a fiction that bears no relationship whatever to the real Mary of the Bible, a woman who was not only Christ's mother, but also Joseph's loving wife. Was Mary truly ever virgin, as is taught in the Roman Catholic Church? The Bible teaches that Mary was a virgin until the time that she bore Jesus. Subsequently, she had a number of other children by Joseph, her husband. This fact is clearly expressed by the statement that Jesus was, quote, her firstborn son, unquote, and that Joseph, quote, knew her not until, unquote, Christ was born, Matthew chapter 1, verse 25. There are repeated references to Jesus' brothers and sisters in the Gospels, some of whom are even mentioned by name. The people who knew Jesus, where he grew up in Nazareth, quote, were astonished and said, whence hath this man this wisdom and these mighty works, unquote. They went on to argue, quote, is not this the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary, and his brethren James and Joseph and Simon and Judas? And his sisters, are they all not with us? Whence hath this man all these things? Unquote. Matthew chapter 13, verse 55, 56, and also Mark chapter 6 and verse 3. Catholic apologists such as Carl Keating insist that these brothers and sisters were really Christ's cousins, and that Matthew and Mark had to use the word for brothers and sisters because neither Hebrew nor Aramaic had the word for cousins. There's no basis for such an unbiblical supposition. Furthermore, Matthew and Mark were written in Greek. Keating insists that although there was a word of there was a word for cousins, which is anepsios in the Greek, it was common for Jews writing in Greek to continue the Hebrew practice of referring to all relatives as brothers and sisters, adelphos. He cites examples from the Septuagint, but none from the New Testament, because there are none. In fact, anepsios is used in Colossians chapter 4, verse 10, to refer to the cousin of Barnabas. Moreover, the brethren of Jesus are usually mentioned as being in the company of Mary, indicating that they were her children in her charge, or, if grown, they were traveling with her as part of the immediate family. The Catholic argument goes on to insist that for Christ to be born of a womb that would later conceive and give birth to other children would somehow contaminate Christ. That argument, again, is not only without biblical basis, but takes away from Christ's very humility in becoming a man. Peter de Rosa, a name that's often mentioned in this book, Peter de Rosa was a Jesuit priest and he was a celibate. He says, Peter de Rosa, as a Catholic, gives some interesting insights into why Rome can't allow Mary to have sexual intercourse, even after giving birth to Jesus. Here's what he says, quote, we noted that priests, especially popes, have developed a cult of the Virgin Mary. For celibates, the ideal woman is an asexual being who gave birth to a child. Mary had a baby without sexual intercourse. That is perfection, unquote. And I want to remind you that the Jesuit order and all Jesuit priests swear oaths to Mary. Mary is the patron saint of the Jesuit order. And here, this Jesuit priest, Peter de Rosa, is calling this, well, he's calling it a cult, this worship of and veneration of Mary. Now, this is in defiance of his own order. Somewhere along the line, Peter de Rosa had a come to Jesus meeting or a come to the scriptures meeting, and he told the truth about the cult of Mary. He says, Dave says, if Mary had taken a vow of virginity, however, and that was what she meant by her response to Gabriel, then, as Martin Luther pointed out, by allowing Joseph to marry her, she would have committed treachery and poured contempt upon the holy covenant of marriage. You don't get married and then pronounce yourself a celibate, which is what Roman Catholicism says of Mary, that she was married to Joseph, but she was never a wife to Joseph, if you know what I mean. Now this, in the Bible, is called fraud. The man and the wife are to take care of one another in that regard, and neither should depart or abstain from the other for any length of time without permission from the other partner, lest one or the other be driven to sin. Okay? Marriage is a holy thing, instituted by God, and the sexual relationship between a man and a woman is a blessing. And Mary, had she withheld herself from her husband Joseph, would have been committing fraud against him according to the scripture. It just didn't happen. Mary was the mother of other children by Joseph after Jesus was born. But that just won't suffice in the cult of Mary. That cannot be tolerated. Now Dave continues, he says, even the Catholic Church doesn't allow a wife to take a vow of continence at her own pleasure. Even the Roman Catholic Church realizes and acknowledges that a woman can't get married and say, hands off. All right? As a matter of fact, according to the Roman Catholic Church, a marriage isn't even consummated until after sexual relationship between the man and his spouse. This is one of the charges they make for justification of annulments, which is nothing more than a Catholic divorce, if the marriage was not consummated by this act. It says again, even the Catholic Church doesn't allow a wife to take a vow of continence, in other words, keeping herself from her husband, keeping to herself continence. They will not allow the wife to take a vow of continence at her own pleasure. And the Bible is against it, declaring that the marriage bed is God's will for married couples. See Genesis chapter 1, verse 28, chapter 2, verse 21 through 24, 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 3 through 5, and that marriage is honorable in all. The marriage bed is honorable in all. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 4. Clearly, Mary's words to Gabriel, quote, how shall this be, seeing I know not a man? Luke chapter 1, verse 34. Simply refer only to her condition at that time. At that time, she was a virgin, had never known a man. Now, this was not a declaration that she had taken a vow of celibacy, or rather, chastity is a more correct term. If she had, she would not have been engaged to Joseph. See verse 27. And if her perpetual virginity isn't true, neither are the other fantasies about Mary which Roman Catholicism has invented, such as her immaculate conception, which means that it wasn't Jesus, it was Mary that was born without the stain of original sin, and also the assumption of Mary's body into heaven, which is not biblical. And these are what is taught about Mary in the Roman Catholic Church, that she was born without the stain of original sin, was outside the curse of all humanity, and that after she died, her body was assumed into heaven. That's what is taught in the Roman Catholic Church. None of it is true. So why? Why have they made up all these things about Mary? Under the subtitle, Mary, the Mother of God, Dave Hunt writes, "The most authoritative book written on Roman Catholicism's Virgin Mary is by Cardinal and Saint Alphonsus de Liguori, titled The Glories of Mary. It is a virtual compendium of what the great saints of the Roman Catholic Church have had to say about Mary down through the centuries. The chapter headings are staggering, crediting Mary with attributes, abilities, titles, and functions that belong to Christ alone. Quote, Mary, our life, our sweetness. Mary, our hope. Mary, our help. Mary, our advocate. Mary, our guardian. Mary, our salvation." Unquote. Here is a sample of Liguori's quotes of what the saints have said concerning Mary's role in salvation. Quote, "Sinners receive pardon by Mary alone. He falls and is lost who has not recourse to Mary. Mary is called the gate of heaven because no one can enter that blessed kingdom without passing through her. The way of salvation is open to none otherwise than through Mary. The salvation of all depends on their being favored and protected by Mary. He who is protected by Mary will be saved. He who is not will be lost. Our salvation depends on thee. God will not save us without the intercession of Mary. Who would receive any grace were it not for thee, O Mother of God?" Unquote. Mother of God? Yes, Jesus is God and Mary is his mother, but she is not the mother of him as God, which he was and is from all eternity before Mary was ever born. She is the mother of the physical body, which the Son of God took when he became man. But she is not the mother of God. The scripture explains Mary's role. Quote, "Wherefore, when he," speaking of Jesus, "when he cometh into the world, he saith, A body hast thou prepared for me." Hebrews chapter 10, verse 5. The incredibly unbiblical position to which Mary has been exalted by Roman Catholic tradition continues to be evidenced in the prayers offered to her. Those quoted at the beginning of this chapter are but a few of literally thousands which show that this false Mary is the very heart and life of Roman Catholicism. Yet Catholic apologists, sensitive of any criticism in this regard, deny that Catholics pray to Mary. Peter Kreeft, for example, deceitfully writes, quote, "Catholics don't pray to saints. They only ask saints to pray for them, just as we ask the living to pray for us," unquote. On the contrary, the most numerous and popular prayers in Catholicism are to the saints, and especially to Mary, not to God or to Christ. Moreover, these prayers ask Mary to do for Catholics and for the entire world what she would literally have to be God, or for some things, Christ, to be able to accomplish. At the close of the Sunday Mass in Denver in August of 1993, Pope John Paul II consigned all youth and the entire world to Mary's protection and guidance. Here's what he said. "Mary of the new advent, we implore your protection on the preparations that will now begin for the next meeting of World Youth Day. Mary, full of grace, we entrust the next World Youth Day to you. Mary, assumed into heaven, we entrust the young people of the world the whole world to you." Unquote. Catholics only ask Mary to pray for them. If one asks prayer of a friend, one doesn't say, quote, "I implore your protection and entrust the whole world to you," unquote. Yet such requests that only God could fulfill are typical of Roman Catholic petitions to Mary, who is exalted to omnipotence and credited with caring for all who trust in her. Mary is called in the Roman Catholic Church Queen of Heaven. The Bible makes only few mentions of the Queen of Heaven, and they are all occultic references. Listen. Time magazine comments that, quote, "According to modern popes, Mary is the Queen of the Universe, Queen of Heaven, Seat of Wisdom," unquote. In the Pope's September 1993 speech in Lithuania, he spoke of Mary as, quote, "Mother of the Church, Queen of the Apostles, and Dwelling Place of the Trinity," unquote. He told, quote, "priests and aspirants to the priestly life, men and women religious, to look to Mary, who is venerated here in the shrines of Osro Vartai, and Saluva, to which I will go on pilgrimage. To Mary I entrust all of you," unquote. Such blasphemy is repeated in the most recited Roman Catholic prayers, the Rosary. It concludes with this final petition, quote, "Hail, Holy Queen of Heaven, Mother of Mercy, our life, our sweetness, and our hope. To thee do we cry, poor banished children of Eve. To thee do we send up our sighs, mourning and weeping, in this valley of tears. Turn then, most gracious advocate, thine eyes of mercy toward us, and after this our exile, show unto us the blessed fruit of thy womb, Jesus. O clement, O loving, O sweet Virgin Mary," unquote. Mary is our life and our hope. According to the Scripture, Christ is our life, Colossians 3:4. Why Mary is the Catholic's hope was explained by Bishop Fulton Sheen, whom Billy Graham admirably called the greatest communicator of the 20th century. And we'll return with a quote from Bishop Fulton Sheen when we get back from the break. You're listening to Inquisition Update on FirstAmendmentRadio.com. Stay tuned. We'll be right back.
First on FirstAmendmentRadio.com and FirstAmendmentRadio.net.
I know you all want answers, and believe me, so do I, and I'll do my best to get them.
Have you seen the Left Behind movies? Have you read the Left Behind fictional book series? Not everyone believes Left Behind is true prophecy. Some may even regard as conspiratorial the mainstream re-release of the Left Behind movie with actor Nicolas Cage portraying the main character, as an attempt to further reinforce in the minds of all this perception of false prophecy, in order to condition the masses for the play about to begin. Because they see the world stage shaping to fulfill what they have been led to believe is sound biblical interpretation, a Left Behind rapture scenario, this false view of prophecy is reinforced in the mind, not only of its adherents, but also includes those who have been merely exposed to the specific media. Is it possible that false prophecy can be fulfilled? The rapture theories have always been in dispute. Pre-trib, mid-trib, and post-trib disputes have risen up in exclusively evangelical circles of recent history. So that when true believers don't suddenly disappear, this element will easily go by the wayside when all see a new Jewish temple begin to be built. Will this be part of the great delusion that will come upon the whole earth? It seems that this great prophetic delusion has already overcome practically the entire American evangelical and Christian world. Get the book, The Rapture Will Be Canceled. To learn more, visit crosstheborder.org. That's C-R-O-S-S, crosstheborder.org.
Since the beginning of time, kings have sought it, nations have fought for it, it has been traded, it has been borrowed, it has been purchased, it has been stolen, there's a reason for it. To secure the blessings of liberty, to ourselves and to our posterity. Invest with the security of gold and silver. Call Discount Gold and Silver Trading at 1-800-375-4188 or visit discountgoldandsilvertrading.net. Listen to Financial Survival with your host, Melody Cedarstrom, right here on FirstAmendmentRadio.com at 4 p.m. Eastern or 1 p.m. Pacific Time. Visit discountgoldandsilvertrading.net or call Discount Gold and Silver Trading at 1-800-375-4188. Toll free, 1-800-375-4188.
The book of Revelation says, the spirit of prophecy is the testimony of Jesus Christ. This is at the very heart of FirstAmendmentRadio.com. In that spirit, we have created the Prophecy Reality News app for all of your mobile devices, streaming First Amendment Radio 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. Available for your Apple, Android device, and smartphone, absolutely free. Get the Prophecy Reality News app installed today, so you can listen to First Amendment Radio wherever you are. The Prophecy Reality News app. Get it now.
Welcome back from the break. You're listening to the second half hour of Inquisition Update on First Amendment Radio. If you'd like to support the program, please make a contribution to First Amendment Radio, who sponsors the program, and we thank you for your contributions. And as long as my voice holds out, I'll be here on Inquisition Update. So I'm suffering a bit of laryngitis this morning. I hope everybody can still understand what I'm saying. Now, before the break, we were about to read a quote from Roman Catholic Bishop Fulton Sheen, one of the great ecumenical Roman Catholic bishops who was popular back in the 60s, a widely viewed television ministry. I remember as a child watching him thinking, is this Roman Catholic? I called him the Cape Crusader. It was ridiculous in my view, but many Roman Catholics and many Protestants took him seriously. They thought he was a Christian. But he worshipped Mary. Listen to what he says. Quote, when I was ordained, I took a resolution to offer the holy sacrifice of the Eucharist every Saturday to the Blessed Mother. All this makes me very certain that when I go before the judgment seat of Christ, he will say to me in his mercy, quote, I heard my mother speak of you, unquote. During my life, I've made about 30 pilgrimages to the shrine of Our Lady of Lourdes and about 10 to her shrine in Fatima, unquote. What a pitiful expression of hope of eternity that Mary will put in a good word for him because he was devoted to her. What happened to his faith in Christ, who died for his sins? In Roman Catholicism, Christ and his sacrifice for our sins upon the cross are not enough. To be saved, one must have Mary's favor, for she decides who will be in heaven, as the many quotes above demonstrate. Do Mary's quote-unquote eyes of mercy actually see everyone in the world? Is she really the quote-unquote mother of mercy? Didn't God's mercy exist long before Mary was ever born? We read of the God of mercy in Psalms 59, verse 17, and are encouraged to, quote, trust in the mercy of God. Psalms 52:8, Luke 1, verse 78, etc. But never a word is said in the entire Bible about Mary's mercy toward mankind. Those who know God's mercy have no need for Mary's mercy. In fact, she would have been omnipotent. She would have to be, rather, omnipotent, omniscient, and omnipresent, qualities of God alone, in order to extend mercy to all mankind. Paul and John both refer to the grace, mercy, and peace coming from God to believers. 1 Timothy 1:2, 2 Timothy 1:2, Titus 1 verse 4, and 2 John verse 1, chapter 1 verse 3. But nowhere is there a hint that mercy is bestowed by Mary on anyone. Yet the rosary makes it seem that we depend upon her mercy rather than upon God's. Is it really her doing that brings believers into the presence of Christ? According to the rosary, one would think so. Mary is the quote-unquote Queen of Heaven. We are told in the Scripture that Christ is the King, but never that there is a Queen of Heaven, much less that she is Mary. If there were a queen who shares Christ's throne, it would be his bride, the church composed of the redeemed. Yet the church is never referred to as the Queen of Heaven. The only Queen of Heaven mentioned in the Scripture is an idol which was worshipped by the pagans and to which the Jewish women gave offerings, bringing about the wrath of God upon them. Quote, "The children gather wood, and the fathers kindle the fire, and the women knead their dough to make cakes to the Queen of Heaven, and to pour out drink offerings unto other gods, that they may provoke me to anger. Because ye have burned incense to the Queen of Heaven, and because you have sinned against the Lord, therefore this evil has happened unto you." Jeremiah chapter 7, verse 18, chapter 44, verse 15. Far from being embarrassed by such pagan connections, Rome flaunts them. Many Roman Catholics boast that Mary has taken the place of Maia, the nymph of Greek mythology, who was the mother of Hermes by Zeus, the sky god. The month of May was named after Maia, who was known as, quote, the Queen of May, and the Jesuit effort to turn the Queen of May into Mary was successful, unquote. This Mary that is worshipped in the Roman Catholic Church is just a baptized version of what has always been worshipped in Mystery Babylon. Now, under the subtitle, The Multiple Marys, Dave writes, there are many Marys in Roman Catholicism. Our Mary of this, and our Mary of that. Wherever Mary appears in various forms, that particular Mary develops a following. Most Roman Catholics have their favorite Mary. Some prefer our Lady of Medjugorje. Others, Our Lady of Guadalupe. Or Our Lady of Lourdes. Pope John Paul II had two favorite Marys, the Black Virgin of Jasnogora, the patron saint and protectress of Poland, and Our Lady of Fatima. The latter allegedly appeared to him during his convalescence from the attempted murder which took place on the anniversary of her supposed first appearance in Fatima, Portugal, on May 13, 1917. She had saved his life, she said, for a purpose, and would give the world a sign that would cause it to bow to his supreme spiritual authority. Time magazine reported, quote, devotion to Mary was ingrained in the Pope in his Polish homeland, where over the centuries the Black Madonna has been hailed for turning back troops of the Muslim Turks, Swedish Lutherans, and in 1920 Soviet Bolsheviks. Pope John Paul II has made Mary's unifying power a centerpiece of his papal arsenal. He has visited countless Marian shrines during his globetrotting and invokes the Madonna's aid in nearly every discourse and prayer that he delivers. Unquote. The, quote, Mary of the New Advent, unquote, as she is called, to whom the Pope referred in Denver, is particularly associated with World Youth Day, which John Paul II has been promoting for some years. She was displayed at an all-night prayer vigil of pilgrims who walked to Cherry Creek Park near Denver to meet the Pope, who came in by helicopter. A journalist who was present writes, quote, It is well past 9 p.m. when the icon, the official one of World Youth Day, is presented. This part of the vigil is referred to as, quote, veneration, which is worship, veneration of the image of the Virgin Mary, Our Lady of the New Advent, which the pilgrims now view for the first time, a painting of Mary with the child Jesus still in her womb. The Lady of the New Advent is the most vulgar icon we have seen. As the Colorado Chorus and the Youth Chorale sing the Te Magnificat, 10 youngsters from Denver lift the icon of Our Lady of the New Advent and carry it around the aisles of the magnetometered area near the three-part stage. The crowds respond lavishly to it. Flash bulbs go off. Flower petals are strewn around the icon, unquote. This is a verbal description of what happened at World Youth Day. The papacy literally led the whole crowd into idol worship. And that's what we can expect from Rome. That's what she has demonstrated for nearly 2,000 years. Violation of all of God's commandments is institutionalized in the Roman Catholic Church. Idolatry is one of her prime preoccupations. It says the next day, Sunday, the Pope returned in his helicopter. The pilgrims, shivering from the cold, who'd been trying to sleep throughout the night on the ground, greeted him again with renewed excitement. There he celebrated Mass, and 3,000 priests took several hours to minister the wafer to the crowd of 375,000 people. Addressing Mary in heaven personally at times during his talk, the Pope began, quote, With my heart full of praise for the Queen of Heaven, the sign of hope and source of comfort on our pilgrimage of faith to the heavenly Jerusalem, I greet all of you who are present at this solemn liturgy. This liturgy presents you, Mary, as the woman clothed with the sun. O woman clothed with the sun! The youth of the world greet you with so much love. In Mary, the final victory of life over death is already a reality. O Mary, as Mother of the Church, you guide us still from your place in heaven and help us to increase in holiness by conquering sin. Unquote. Have you had enough? Are you convinced? But Dave continues. The subtitle, The Cult and Worship of Mary. As early as 1854, Pope Pius IX had set up a papal infallibility trial balloon. It was well received by the Church because it involved the ever-popular, quote-unquote, Virgin Mary. On his own initiative, by his own authority, and standing alone without any counsel or even the magisterium supporting him, Pope Pius IX pronounced a new dogma that all Roman Catholics must accept, the Immaculate Conception of Mary, that she was, quote, in the first instant of her conception, preserved free of all stain of original sin, unquote. It was, in effect, a declaration of his own infallibility, that he did not need the support of the bishops or the councils, but could define such binding dogmas on his own. On November 1, 1950, Pope Pius XII made an allegedly infallible ex cathedra declaration in his apostolic constitution, Magnificentissimus Deus, that, quote, the Immaculate Mother of God and ever Virgin Mary was at the end of her life assumed into heaven, body and soul, unquote. In the Constitution, the Pope claimed that the dogma of the Assumption had been unanimously believed in, had been unanimously believed in the Church from the very beginning, and that it was fully supported by Scripture. But the fact is, the dogma was virtually unknown to the early Church, and is indeed unsupported by Scripture. Such papal declarations simply responded to the popular sentiment of Roman Catholics and contributed to the growing cult of Mary. The cult of Mary developed gradually as the apostasy gathered momentum. Commenting upon the adoration of Mary that took place during the Pope's 1993 visit to Denver, a writer reminds us, quote, "The Encyclopedia Britannica says that during the first centuries of the Church, there was no emphasis on Mary whatsoever. The Catholic Encyclopedia concurs, quote, "There's no ground for surprise if we do not meet with any clear traces of the cultus of the Blessed Virgin in the first Christian centuries," unquote. I remind you, that's from the Roman Catholic Encyclopedia. And historian von Dollinger further explains, quote, "Neither the New Testament nor the patristic writings tell us anything about the destiny of the Holy Virgin after the death of Christ. Two apocryphal works of the 4th and 5th century, one ascribed to St. John and the other to Melito, Bishop of Sardis, are the earliest suggestions about her bodily assumption," unquote. The Roman Catholic Church denies that Mary is worshipped. She's supposedly only given hyperdulia, they call it. The other saints are given dulia, while Christ is given latria. But consider this prayer, which is popular among Roman Catholics. Quote, "Jesus, Mary, and Joseph, I give you my heart and soul," unquote. Why not only to Jesus? Why to anyone else? Only God demands, and surely only He deserves one's heart and soul. How can one give give one's heart and soul to anyone without worshiping that person? Can anyone in the same breath give latria to Jesus, hyperdulia to Mary, and dulia to Joseph? Among devout Catholics, those who have dedicated themselves to serve Mary are legion. Typical is the Legion of Mary, which, quote, "began in Ireland in September 7, 1921, and is now in every country on the face of the earth. Mary's troops are everywhere," unquote. The Legion has enjoyed the, quote, "commendations of five popes," unquote, since its inception. Pope Paul VI said, quote, "The Legion of Mary is an army of those devoted and stalwart clients of Mary who are combating the forces of evil in the world today," unquote. It is an undeniable fact that devotion to Mary among Roman Catholics far exceeds devotion to God or Jesus. It's a cult. It has been from the very beginning. It's Mystery Babylon the Great. It's the great apostasy spoken of in the Scripture. Under the subtitle, "The Omnipotent, Omniscious, and Omnipresent Mary," Dave says, Soul Magazine, quote, "official publication of the Blue Army of Our Lady of Fatima in the United States and Canada, 22 million strong," declares, quote, "Mary is so perfectly united with the Holy Spirit that He acts only through her, His spouse. All our life, every thought, every word, and every deed is in her hands. At every moment, she herself, capital S and capital H, must instruct, guide, and transform each one of us into herself, so that not we, but she lives in us, as Jesus lives in her, and the Father in the Son," unquote. Every thought, word, and deed of all mankind is in Mary's hands? She instructs, guides, and transforms each of us into herself? Why then, Mary must be God. And that's what's taught in the Roman Catholic Church. Never mind what your Bible says. That's what's taught in the Roman Catholic Church. And they're going to force us all to bend the knee to Mary. When church and state are hermetically united in this country, the church will control the state, and the state will control the people, and we will all be forced to bow to this Queen of Heaven and commit an abomination before the Lord. And those who won't will perish. And that's simply history repeating itself. This has happened so many times in history that can't be counted. But we count each time here at Inquisition Update. All the books we read here on Inquisition Update show the history of the Roman Catholic Church and how by force Romanism evangelizes non-Roman Catholics. It's going to happen in the United States of America. We think we're protected here. After Vatican Council II, when the Protestants have literally repudiated their Protestantism, there's nothing restraining the mother whore of Rome to do the same thing here that she's done all over the world. And I want my listeners to comprehend the consequences of this apostasy and being silent and not to educate and inform the rest of our nation what Rome has in store for us. I talked myself hoarse, trying to raise awareness of what is happening in our country. Mary must be God if she has all this power. What about the scriptures? What about the Bible? God's word has just been simply thrown out. Never does the Bible say that the Holy Spirit only acts through Mary. The Holy Spirit has been action for eternity past, an eternity before Mary was ever born. All our life is in God's hands, not Mary's. We are instructed and guided by God, not by Mary. And we are being transformed into the very image of Christ, not the image of Mary. Nor does the Bible ever hint that Mary lives in the believers, while it assures us that Christ lives in us by His Holy Spirit. To suggest that such promises are fulfilled in Mary is blasphemy of the vilest sort, which the real Mary would rebuke. But Mary can't rebuke. Why? Because she's dead, awaiting the resurrection of the saints. Her body has decayed. It has turned to the dust from which it was made. Just like yours and mine will, she's not commanding anybody. She's not applying graces to anybody. She's not aware of the world. She's not aware of her good deeds or her bad deeds. She's not even aware that she bore the Christ. It's just that easy to dismiss Roman Catholicism. But most Christians today believe that they have the right to be wrong and not to be criticized, and that those who believe in Roman Catholicism have just as much right to serve in our government, just as much right to make America Roman Catholic, just as much right to make us all Catholic or die. I'm sorry. I don't acknowledge the rights of those who would strip me of mine and force me to commit abominations against the one who saved me, against the one who created me, against the one who spoke and the world was. At some point, we have to put our foot down. The Bible says repeatedly that Christ lives in the Christian. John 14:20, Colossians 1:27, Galatians 4:19, and the Christian in Christ, Romans 8:1, 2 Corinthians 5:17, Ephesians 2:10, etc., but says never a word about anyone either being in Mary or Mary in anyone. For that to be true of Mary, as it is of God and Christ, she would have to be omnipresent like God. Amazingly, whatever the Bible promises God will do for us through Christ requires in Roman Catholicism the intercession and intervention of Mary as an additional intermediary. What an abomination. Consider, quote, the Holy Father, the Holy Father's prayer for the Marian year, unquote. The Pope asked Mary to comfort, guide, strengthen, and protect, quote, the whole of humanity, unquote. To do so, she'd have to be all-powerful, all-knowing, and everywhere all at once. Even worse, this prayer ends, quote, "Sustain us, O Virgin Mary, on our journey of faith, and obtain for us the grace of eternal salvation," unquote. This is rank blasphemy, but no less than we could expect from the synagogue of Satan, the Roman Catholic Church. Dave continues, he said, "Yet it is commonly declared that, quote, Mary is the refuge of sinners, the gate of heaven, our way to enter into paradise," unquote. But Christ paid the debt for our sins, and with his own precious blood purchased our salvation, which is offered freely as a gift by God's grace to all who will receive it. There's no mention whatsoever of Mary in the gospel which Paul and the early church preached. To suggest that Mary must or even can in any way obtain for us grace for eternal salvation is a denial of the sufficiency of Christ's sacrifice upon the cross for our sins and a rejection of the grace and the love of God through Christ. That's the truth, and everybody ought to hear it.
The program you are listening to is 100% sponsored by you, the listener, on this First Amendment Rights Media channel. You will notice that there are few commercials on this radio network. There's a good reason for that. Corporate advertising dollars come with strings that limit program content. So without your help, these programs cannot continue on satellite, internet, or our several affiliates. If you benefit by the educational law programs, we ask you to give. If you are admonished or nurtured by the Bible and ministry programs, we ask you to give. If some voice a cause that you are passionate about, we ask you to give. If you believe in any of these, we ask you to support them as you would a missionary on a continual basis, as if giving a tithe for missionary radio. These programs are not commercially viable and must be supported by those faithful to the cause of truth. Look for the button to sponsor your favorite programs at our Listen and Schedule pages on the Internet. We will also give you unlimited archive access to all of our programs. We're asking you to give much less than a tithe, so that you may also send support directly to a particular program host, cause, and anywhere else the Spirit may lead you. Do all to the glory of our God and Creator, for His holy nation, the only kingdom that will last forever. Thank you for listening.
Visit crosstheborder.org, C-R-O-S-S, crosstheborder.org, to get your print, EPUB, or PDF version of Nicholas Arthur's new book titled When the Third Temple is Built. That's crosstheborder.org. When it comes to prophecy today, much of the evangelical Christian world has their eyes on Israel, waiting and watching to see when the third temple will begin to be built. The plans are drawn. The Jewish people are eager. Most evangelical Christians today believe that the rapture will happen before the third temple is built. Hi, I'm Michael Eugene. I was taught that Daniel's 70th week was in the future. Is that really what the Bible teaches? Have we searched the scriptures and found this to be true? Why is it so important for a re-established Israel to build a third temple in Jerusalem? Is it necessary to build a temple on the same location already occupied by the Dome of the Rock? Is it necessary for sacrifices to take place in the temple on Temple Mount? Is there really a rapture followed by 7 years of tribulation? What is the New Testament temple? Can we identify history and prophecy? Who is the first beast in Revelation chapter 13? Who are the seven kings in Revelation 17? I have asked all these questions, and I have found Nicholas Arthur's new book, When the Third Temple is Built, answers all these questions and more using Scripture to interpret Scripture. The Bible says that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. Nicholas shows us in his new book, When the Third Temple is Built, how the Bible interprets prophecy and not man's private interpretation. Visit crosstheborder.org, C-R-O-S-S, crosstheborder.org, to get your print, EPUB, or PDF version of Nicholas Arthur's new book titled When the Third Temple is Built. That's crosstheborder.org.